Heavenly Father, we give back to you what you have given to us. We pray that you would accept our gifts and our sacrifice, and that you would use them for the kingdom of God, for the growth of your church. And I pray as we open your word together that we would acknowledge you as our sovereign Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, and we would learn more about your character, about your abundant and great mercy for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have a seat. Good morning. Good morning. I'm not used to being here at this time in the service. It's really great to be here. It's good to see the boys at the back there. Keep up the good work, guys. This morning, we're continuing a sermon series that we started a couple of weeks ago. We've been looking at God's love for us. And we've already looked at God's love as our Father and His covenantal love, like a husband. And today, we're going to be looking at God's merciful love, expressed in Psalm 51. We're in the season of Lent right now, and I think Lent is a great time for us to be looking at Psalm 51. Lent is a season of repentance, preparing for Easter. And Psalm 51 is also about repentance. Now, repentance is a word we've all heard many times, and it's something we all struggle with. Repentance is consenting to be changed. Repentance means saying sorry to God and surrendering the reins of our life to Him. Repentance means consenting to be changed. And it's a necessary first step if we're to receive God's mercy. You can't separate God's loving mercy from repentance. They belong together. My hope this morning, my prayer this morning, is that we'll begin to feel a deepening sense of God's abundant mercy as we read Psalm 51, and that it would lead us to fresh repentance and a renewed faith. Okay, so before we get into the psalm, I want to look at our first reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to talk briefly about it because in that passage, there is a great, wonderful picture of repentance and mercy. Remember how Nathan the prophet uses a parable at the beginning to talk to King David? He uses a parable, and David doesn't even realize that Nathan is talking about him. When David himself pronounces judgment, he says, "The man, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." He's speaking about himself. He doesn't even know it yet. And David's right. The punishment for the crimes he's committed, according to the law in the Old Testament, is death. For adultery, for murder, the punishment is death. And you know, he doesn't realize Nathan's talking about him until Nathan says directly, "You are this man." And then David sees the big picture. Isn't it amazing how we deceive ourselves? We only see sin. We only see sin when God convicts us of it. That's the only way we see sin. God convicts us of it. Well, Nathan goes on to make it very clear who he's been talking about, and he prophesies judgment on David and on his household. But then how does King David respond to God's words? Immediately after Nathan finishes, the first words out of David's mouth are, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." David immediately repents and labels his offense as a rebellion against his rightful ruler. Nathan responds, speaking for God, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." That is God's merciful love in action. God, who has every right, justly, to strike David dead, has every right. He pardons him instead. Mercy is God's saving work in the lives of repentant sinners. Mercy is God's saving work in the lives of repentant sinners. As we turn to Psalm 51, picks up right where 2 Samuel leaves off. Psalm 51 is a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance, and it's a prayer for restoration. It's a prayer of repentance and for restoration. It'd be very helpful if you had Psalm 51 open. It's on page 564 in your Bibles. So, when David prays to God, he does three things. David acknowledges his sin, David asks for restoration, and David appeals to God's character. David acknowledges his sin, he asks for restoration, and he appeals to God's character. Firstly, then, David acknowledges his sin. Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David acknowledges his sin. "For I know, I acknowledge my transgressions." Just like in Samuel, David is honest with God in labeling his actions as sin. 14 times in this prayer, in all of Psalm 51, David refers to his sins using a variety of synonyms. He calls his sin transgression, iniquity, evil, blood guilt. Notice how he also takes responsibility for his sins. Throughout Psalm 51, he always calls it my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions, using a personal pronoun. He's taking responsibility for his actions. Now, from Samuel, we know the historical context of this psalm, and we know that David's sin is particularly against Uriah and Bathsheba. So it's a little surprising in verse 4 when David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." How can David overlook the people that he's hurt? How can he do that? Well, the fact is, David's not disregarding the facts. He's actually owning up to his sin on the deepest level. The Bible says when we sin against our friends and our family, when we sin against loved ones and strangers, that at the deepest root, it's a rebellion against God. And when David sins, he is transgressing against God's law, and he's injuring people that belong to God. So, ultimately, David's sin is against the Lord. And look at verse 5. David goes even further in tracing his sin's origin. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David's not talking about sex here. No, he's acknowledging to God that at the deepest level, ever since the moment of conception, sin already separated him from God. That's why self-control is not enough. Trying to live by our own good works is not enough. Even if we could manage to have our sins in check, the problem of our sin, our rebellion against God, persists. Let me put that to you in another way. The Bible speaks about sin in two ways. Our day-to-day offenses, like coveting a neighbor's new car or lying to your parents, the Bible calls sins. We'll call it lowercase plural, sins. But the Bible also talks about sin, uppercase singular, sin, which is a condition in our very nature that puts us in rebellion to God from the very beginning of our lives. And when we recognize that there's both types of sin, it means also acknowledging that we need something greater than learning not to break the rules. And that leads me to my second point. It means we need restoration. And so David asks for restoration. I don't know about you, but when I read Psalm 51, I am struck by how boldly David prays to God. He seems to have an intimacy in his relationship with God that I long for. And nowhere is that more apparent than in what David asks for. Look at verse 1, how the psalm starts. There's no beating around the bush. "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions." Have mercy, meaning don't punish me according to what I deserve. Rather, blot out my transgressions. In Hebrew, the verb blot out is sort of like a chalkboard with an eraser. And you take the eraser and you erase everything that's been written so that there's nothing there anymore. You blot it out. It's gone forever. There's no trace of it that remains. And David doesn't stop there either. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly and cleanse me. These verbs are actually from washing laundry. And just like you clean a garment that's stained and it's new again, like the day you bought it or the day it was made, that's what David wants God to do. He wants him to wash him so that he's white as snow, is how he describes it later, white as snow. Now, as I read this, my question for us is, do we approach God with this kind of boldness? Asking God for restoration is not merely asking God to overlook our sins, sort of like a teacher overlooks your poor work habits and still gives you a good letter grade. Asking God for restoration is more than that. It's boldly asking God to remove your sins from the record book, washing us clean as though we'd never been stained. And that means our guilt and our shame is carried away as well. Now, as David prays for restoration, he has both types of sin in mind. The daily sins, the lowercase sins, and the uppercase sin, the underlying problem. David knows that only God can fix both types of sin. So he makes another bold request of the Lord. Look now at verse 10. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David knows how serious the problem is. So he prays for a miracle. It's a miracle because the word he uses, the Hebrew word for create, is the same word as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David is asking God to create something out of nothing, to make him a new heart. He's asking God to cure his fatal heart condition. And he realizes that for true restoration to occur, there has to be a miraculous inward change in the core of his being. And I think that's why right after that, in verse 11, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. It's because the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification and change in our life. It's an active person, act of God, working in our hearts. Nothing short of a miracle. Well, finally and briefly, David appeals to God's character. When David prays to God, how does he know God will answer his prayers? When we pray to God, how do we know he'll answer our prayers? Well, we know because we trust in his character. We trust in his character. The character that's been revealed in the Bible. David's appeal to God is based on the promises that God has made both to Israel as a nation and to David personally. Take a look at verse 1. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. David appeals to God's mercy, believing that God will act in exactly the same way as he did throughout Israel's history. David is remembering the story in Exodus, in chapter 34, when God revealed his character to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is what God said. God said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, if we only had Lent and we never came to Easter, imagine what that would be like. We could repent and we could talk about our sin. We could acknowledge it. We could ask God for restoration. But without Easter, there's no real hope. And that's the one thing that David doesn't have yet. David looks forward to something he doesn't even understand yet, probably, but he looks forward to Easter when he appeals to God's character. because the picture hasn't been truly revealed yet until Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus is the ultimate example of God's merciful love. And what Jesus does at Easter on the cross is the best picture in the whole Bible of God's abundant mercy towards us. So, in Psalm 51, we see how David acknowledges his sin and the Lord forgives. David asks for restoration and the Lord restores. David appeals to God's character and God keeps his promises. I want to close by making 3 points of application. Firstly, I want to say that Psalm 51 offers us a chance to repent. If you're bearing a burden of sin and guilt, and you don't know how to confess it, there's no better place to start than with the words of Psalm 51. Sometimes we need to be confronted by God, just as Nathan confronted David. And this psalm, as we read it this morning, could be just the opportunity that you need. Psalm 51 offers a great opportunity for repentance. The Apostle John, in 1 John, he says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Secondly, I want to draw your attention to verses 12 and 13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." On Thursday nights, we've been doing a Bible study on evangelism. And Psalm 51 has a great word for us in how we think about evangelism. Psalm 51 says that God uses repentant sinners for growing the kingdom. Look at verse 12. "It's knowing the joy of my salvation that leads me to want to share the good news with others." Friends, when you've received and seen God's mercy in your life, you can't help but turn around and show it to the world. The world does not know mercy. There's a shortage of mercy in the world. And David doesn't see evangelism as optional. When we share our experience of God's merciful love openly and honestly with people, we can expect that there will be a response in people's hearts. And in closing, I want to encourage you to keep praying during Lent. If you don't have a prayer book at home, take the bulletin with you and pray this collect. Pray the collect for Lent, which we're going to say together in a moment. The collect for Lent, it's on page 7 in your bulletin. And that collect has so many rich allusions to Psalm 51. The prayer book is full of Psalm 51. So I want to encourage you to keep praying and read that collect day by day. So, let's say the collect together now as we close. Together, Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing you have made, and who forgives the sins of all them that are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.